All right. That was awesome. This is so much fun. We're going to have a great time this morning. Cool, the campus pastor here in Peoria. It was a great dude. Dave took me out to eat. It was delicious, too. What was the name of that place? Hooters. That's where we went. Oh, so delicious. I was just playing. I didn't go. He went by himself. It's comedy, people. We're going to laugh at church this morning. Yeah. Now listen, I know some people think you should, some people actually think you shouldn't laugh at church. This is my response to that. What good father doesn't want to hear his children's laughter in his house? God actually wants us to laugh, so we get to do it. Today is going to be fun, and we might learn something. I don't know what's going to happen. There's actually two scriptures that ties into everything I'm talking about. It's Jeremiah 29:11, and then Romans 12:2. So if you want to read that later, you can see how it connects. We're not going to read it. Now, you ever go to a church, and they'd be like, Romans says, and then everybody in the church turned to that book in Romans. And I'm like, wow, they don't even trust them. It's weird. So we're going to have some fun. I was hanging out with Pastor Don, like, check it. So we're going to play some golf. I played golf with him, and we're playing some golf. And I didn't really play that. Well, I shot a 121, right? And then we did the other nine holes. It was, like, ridiculous. So I just want you to know how sensitive your pastor is to things of the Spirit. Like, he's extra sensitive. So I'm just out here burning up playing golf, and this couple comes over, and apparently they had a little issue. And he was so sensitive to what was going on. I didn't even notice it. And he said something to him that just floored me. Like, it doesn't make any sense. So we're about to play golf. The couple walks over. And before I go any further, I want to explain to you guys my church experience as a child. Let me set that up first. First of all, you couldn't laugh at church. Like, laughing at church was illegal. I remember one time I laughed. I was 7 years old. My grandmother took me to church. This lady was jumping around, and her wig fell off. That stuff was hysterical. I laugh. My grandmother would pinch and twist. I can understand a pinch. You're going to twist? That's the devil. I didn't say that out loud, but that's what I was thinking. Church was miserable. You don't understand. It was nowhere near this cool. It was miserable. I'm 7 years old. This is my experience from a seven-year-old's perspective of what church was like. I go to this church, and first of all, it lasts 6 hours. Then we would go in the basement, eat a sandwich, and come back up. I'm like, what was that, halftime or something? It was a miserable. This dude was up on stage, and apparently he was mad at everybody. And I figured out he was mad because he had some phlegm caught in his throat. And at the end of every sentence, he would try to get it out. He'd be like, the Lord said, ha! Act like you're ha! It was a black church, in case y'all don't know what exactly I'm talking about. Anyway. And he had a Bible in his hand. He kept playing like he was going to throw it at people. Right? He was like, ha, ha, and people would get scared. They'd be like, hey, man, hey, man. I realize now they were saying amen. I didn't know, bro. I was 7 years old. I didn't know. One time I go to church, it's a dead body in the front. Nobody explains to a seven-year-old Michael Jr., this is a funeral, it's not church. I'm thinking, yo, that's how they roll. Like every few weeks or so, they bring a dead body in as an illustration or something. And a dude on stage would yell at us like we did it. I remember asking my grandma, I was like, Grandma, what happened to the man in the box? What happened to the man in the box? Her whole explanation was, he in a better place. I'm like, what kind of box did he live in before? That stuff was miserable. I am so excited about tonight. You guys really want to get tickets to tonight because it's going to be I'm bringing another comedian in. He's flying in right now, and it's going to be a completely different show. Like, it's going to be, like, I don't know what's going to happen exactly. I know the funny will be there, but there's always something more that happens. So I'm pumped about tonight. I can't even tell you, man. It's going to be so much fun, excited stuff, man. So before I go any further, I want to explain to you guys how comedy works. Most comedians would never share this with you. Some of them aren't even aware of this. I feel like God gave me a download on how comedy works. I'm going to share it with you. This is how it works. First, there's a setup, and then there's a punchline. Let me explain. The setup is when a comedian will use his talents and resources to seize any opportunity to make sure you, the audience, are moving in the same direction. The punchline occurs when he changes that direction in a way you're not expecting. When you catch on to this change, you've received the punchline. The results are revelation, fulfillment, and joy expressed through laughter. Let me give you an example. I took my family to Mexico last summer for a week. The first 2 days were rough because the people there kept calling me a Negro. The third day, I realized they were saying amigo, and it was we were all going this way. Uh-oh. Bing. 14 years old. I hope you're tracking with me. We went from 7 now at 14 years old. Instead of forcing me to go to church, my grandmother did something different. She asked me if I wanted to go. Like, she gave me an option. I was like, let me think this over, Grandma. No. You understand, my shoes were like 3 sizes too small. And my grandmother had this thing called a shoehorn, which means if your feet don't fit, nah, they do. It was miserable. We didn't have a lot of money. It was one of the reasons. We had no money. I was actually being sponsored by a family from Haiti. That's a funny joke, man. Some Christians don't know what to do with that joke. You can't laugh and shake your head. When you don't have any money, you get creative. I remember I wanted an action figure. I was like 10 years old. I wanted an action figure. My dad, at 10 years old, he hands me a box. I opened it up. It was empty. He said, it's Invisible Man. I played with that thing for 3 weeks, man, till my brother hid it from me. We had very many games. We had the game Operation. Remember the game Operation? Yeah. We ain't had no batteries. And my cousin came over. He figured out a way how to plug it into the wall. It's a whole nother game now, bro. Operation Roulette, that's what we called it, was Operation Roulette. I also remember me and a friend, we made a deal with each other right around that age that we wouldn't curse anymore. Our deal was, like, we didn't know anything about Jesus, but we just made a deal that we wouldn't curse, and this was the plan. If he heard me curse, if either one of us cursed, we had to stand there, and the other one could hit us in the chest hard as he wanted to, and we had to stand there and take it. The dude I made the deal with could hit hard. I stopped cursing immediately. We still did regular stuff. We played games. Remember the game Slug Bug? Or if you're from the East Coast, they call it Punch Bug. Here's how the game works. If you see a Volkswagen bug, you get to hit your friend. Those are all the instructions. In my neighborhood, they would take this game a little too far. They would add to the game. You ever play Uppercut Fire Truck? What about Minivan Body Slam? You ever play that game? There's always one dude in the group who would take the game to the next level. It don't even make sense. Like, hit you in the throat, tall building. What? You play too much, man. Be hitting people in the throat. I also noticed that I was having a hard time reading around this age. Now, I knew it before that, but I didn't really care. But now I'm noticing girls, too, so I didn't want the girls to know I was struggling with my reading. Like, I would really struggle with my reading. Like, I couldn't sound words out phonetically. It just didn't work. I read fine now, by the way. Like, the signs over the door to say excite. I can read that. This lady up here just started praying for me right now. She's like, Lord, he still don't know he not reading. I couldn't sound stuff out phonetically. It just didn't work that way. So I would have to look at the word, and I intuitively came up with different ways to look at a word. I figured out now it was like 7 different ways. I would look at the font size, the color, the positioning, what's in front of it, what's behind it, how people responded to it. I came up with 7 different ways to look at a word to determine what the word was. Then I got really good at this to the point where people didn't even know I wasn't really reading. I was just working it out really, really fast. Even in high school, people didn't even know. But now, as an adult, I read just fine, but I still have this ability to now look at words and people and situations 7 different ways almost immediately. In fact, it's the primary place that I pull my comedy from. So that very thing that looked like it was a handicap from my past, God didn't cause it, but he's using it in preparation for what he has for me to do. It's almost as if I was practicing, even though I didn't know I was practicing. Let me say this again so you can really understand what I'm saying. That thing from your past, the fact that your parents were divorced, you never met your dad, you were molested as a child, God did not cause any of that, but he will use it in preparation for what he has for you to do. Someone may need to hear your story so they can be set free and you can too. You've been practicing. You didn't know you were practicing. I'm here to let you know you were practicing. And for a lot of you guys, it's game time. So let me do another joke. It got real deep real quick. So now, as a result of this, looking at words differently and being able to see things, I find funny in a lot of places. The other, we did a show last week in Grand Rapids, I think. There was an autograph line. A little white kid walks up to me in an autograph line. I was like, "Hey, buddy, what's your name?" He said, "I'm Tanner." I was like, "No, you're not." Or people will say stuff. People will say stuff like, "Michael Jr., where are you from originally?" I'm like, "Originally? Huh. Well, I was conceived in Michigan. Before that, I was with my dad." Yeah. And then there's a swim competition, right? And I won, which is crazy. Black people don't even like to swim. I shouldn't say all Black people don't like to swim. It's all the Black people I know don't swim. I'm gonna throw this joke out. This is an observation. This joke is really supposed to be for tonight, but I'm gonna throw it out there anyway because this is just extra. Because I find comedy everywhere. If I don't, I just make it up, like this thing right here. I met a family from Africa who came to America to adopt a white kid. Her name was Emily. They changed it to Ubuntu, and they don't know how to do her hair. It's crazy. It was extra. I'm sorry. I just put it out there. 26 years old, I moved to New York City. Why did I move to New York City? I'm doing comedy at this point, and I want to know for sure if I'm funny or not. I grew up in Michigan. I want to know for sure, am I really funny? So, because in New York, if you're not funny, the way they let you know is they'll say something like, "You're not funny." So I moved to New York City, and in New York, there's this club called the Comic Strip Live. It's one of the hardest clubs in New York City to get into. They have an open mic on Tuesday nights at 7 p.m., comedians who are new in town start lining up for this open mic at 6 a.m. in the morning. They have a whole system where you go to the bathroom, you got 15 minutes to come back, you lose your place in line. Like, it's really hard to get in this club. And it's finally my turn to perform at the Comic Strip Live. And right before I get on stage, a comedian named George Wallace walks in. Now, George Wallace is a great comedian, highly respected in the industry. But here's the problem. Whenever someone like that walks in, whoever's next, especially a rookie in town, gets bumped. I'd have to wait till after he's done. And I'm like, no. And then the manager's walking over to me. But this is where God shows up for the first time in my life. Well, this is where I noticed him. The manager walks over to me. He's like, "Listen, Michael, George Wallace is here. Do you want to go on before him or after him?" I was like, "Let me think this over. Before him, please." So I go on before George Wallace, and I got New Yorkers laughing. Not only are New Yorkers laughing, he comes in, and he's laughing as well. And then after the show, there's a bunch of comedians. They're all around him asking him questions. He leaves them, and he walks over to me. And he says to me, "You know what? You're really funny." I was like, "Wow, thanks, man. I appreciate it." Then he said, "And you're clean. Let me ask you a question." He's like, "Why don't you curse?" I was like, "I don't know. With my grandmother walk in or something?" My grandmother ain't coming to New York City. But what else was I going to say? My friend might hit me in the chest. I'm a grown man. Truth is, I don't have any reason not to curse. I just didn't. But, and then he says, "You're funny and you're clean. I'd love for you to do a show with me and my best friend in a couple nights." I didn't even know who his best friend was. It didn't matter. I was pumped. I'm excited. I'm like, yeah. I get to the show. It's me, George Wallace, Jerry Seinfeld. I do two shows and get two standing ovations. I rip. I'm the man. I'm like, yeah. After the show, club manager, different club, walks up to me. He says, "Michael, you got a great set. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to go to church with me tomorrow?" Church, man, I just got two standing ovations. Why are you messing this up right now, man? Ain't nobody going to church, man. Back up. You're making my feet hurt. I ain't going to church. Well, and then like 20 minutes later, his fiance approached me and asked me the same question. But she was fine. I'm talking about beautiful. And she had some kind of accent, too. She was like, "Michael Jr., would you like to go to church with us?" I was like, "I was just looking for a church the other day, man." I was like, "I need to find me a church, man. Shoot." So I go to this church for the wrong reasons. I can't even find these people. And I'm sitting way in the back, and it's like 4,000 people at this church. And this dude comes out on stage, and he's talking about Jesus. Instead, he's just talking. He ain't screaming. He ain't yelling. He don't got no perm. Dude's just talking about Jesus. Then he did this thing where he said, can I get a hallelujah? And I know what that means. That means you want me to say what you just said, but I don't know what that means, so I ain't saying it. That's what I thought in my head. So 3,999 people said hallelujah. And then he says, in case there's anyone in here that doesn't know what hallelujah means. And then I said, this place is creepy. He said, it's the highest praise you can give. And then he did this altar call thing where he said, if you want Jesus in your life, all you have to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, raise your hand or come forward, and Jesus is yours. And I wanted to do it. I'm telling you, I really, really wanted to. But I was like, nah, I got to read the pamphlet first. Because I don't know what this is about. Like, there's some creepy Christians out there. I knew a couple Christians. They was creepy. It's some creepy Christians. If you don't know any creepy Christians, it's you. Yeah. I'm talking to all the campuses. Surprise. Yeah, you too. There's some creepy Christians out there. So I told myself I'd read the Bible before I go forward. I didn't even have a Bible. I didn't know it was that big. A couple days later, I'm at O'Hare Airport. This lady just hands me her Bible. You don't understand. We never exchange words. She just hands me her Bible. I'm like, okay, I'm going to read this thing. I'm going to read it. I started with the cover. It said Bible. I read the copyrights. The Bible was made in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm like, huh, me too. So I'm reading the Bible and I'm going to church. Reading the Bible, going to church. At this point, I really want to give my life over to Jesus, but I told myself I'd read the Bible first. Now, this is not a requirement. You don't have to do this. I just wanted to stick to what I said. So I'm reading the Bible. At this point, while I'm living in New York, all I'm doing is hitting the comedy clubs, going to church, reading the Bible. I'm putting in like 12 to 14 hours a day reading the Bible. That's like 9 pages a day. I was digging in. So I get to the part of Matthew where it said Jesus died for me. I didn't even know. I'd been to church, people yelling and screaming. I saw the cross before with the guy on the cross, but it didn't make sense because I see the same cross on a rapper's neck and a bunch of ladies. Like, none of it made sense. And I read right there in Matthew that Jesus died for me. I didn't know till I was 27 years old. I had a birthday in January. I didn't know until I was 27 years old that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I didn't know. Right there in Matthew, I was like, wow. Then I turned to Mark, and he died again. I'm like, what is going on? Luke and John, I'm like, why do they keep killing him? I don't understand. I thought Jesus died 4 times when I was done reading. I remember finished reading the Bible, and I go to church, and I run up to the altar with my hand raised up, like, during the announcements. I was like, is Jesus here now, or when do he get here? Because I'm ready. And now I understand some stuff. I used to just think I was funny, but now I understand I'm funny for a reason. Like, there's reason behind me having a sense of humor. Just like there's reason, there's purpose behind you having the skills, the talents that you have, even the experiences that you've had. God has a purpose for it. And I get a lot of celebrities. I shouldn't say a lot. I get some big celebrities who you would know who ask me questions about God. And I'll say to them, they'll be like, hey, can you explain God to me? I'm like, no. If I could explain God, I'd be God. I can't explain him completely. They're like, well, tell me this. And we were in a green room at the time. And this dude had like 4 women in the green room with him. Like all 4, like, come on, really? They like feeding them grapes. I'm like, dude, we gonna do this right now? Or we having a conversation. And he says to me, he asks him to leave. And he says, tell me this. How is it you could tell me that people say that God wants a relationship with me, but you know I'm doing all of this stuff? How is that possible? I was like, I don't know, man. I don't really want a relationship with you. Be real with you. No, that's not what I said. That's not what I said. I explained to him, I said, God is like when you're in your car with a navigation device. You ever been in a car with a navigation device before? You ever been in a car before? We can start there. You ever been in a car? God's like when you're in a car with a navigation device. If you punch in the coordinates as to where you want to go, and it says go 10 blocks and turn left, then you go 10 blocks and turn right. It doesn't abandon what you're supposed to do. It recalculates what you need to do to get to where you're supposed to be based upon where you are. The only problem is if you keep making the wrong turns, the road conditions will be different. They may be rougher, and you're running out of time. So you have to be sensitive to listen to that voice so you can make the right choice about where you're supposed to be. And that voice sounds an awful lot like a coach because you haven't been practicing for nothing. It's game time. So now I leave New York City because it's expensive. I'm paying $750 a month for a couch. So I moved to Los Angeles. In Los Angeles is the number one comedy club in the country. It's called the Comedy and Magic Club. This club is so prestigious, I can't even physically get inside the club. But George Wallace is in town, and he knows I'm in town, and he takes me to the Comedy and Magic Club. He can't get me on stage. He can only get me inside. I'm in the green room now, and if you consider myself a comedian, there's four comedians in the green room. Myself, George Wallace, Gary Shanley, Jay Leno. Soldiers in comedy, I'm brand new in town. And at the time, they were working on a joke about a football player who got hit in the eye with a flag. They were helping Leno with that joke subject for his monologue for the Tonight Show on NBC. I ain't saying nothing. I'm just happy to be in there sharing French fries with these dudes. But your gift will make room for you. So I'm sitting there, and they're all working on a joke. And then they got quiet, and they looked at me. And I was like, oh, snap. This is an opportunity. I was like, all right, let me see if I got this right. He got hit in the eye with a flag. He lost his vision in one eye. And he's suing the league for $400 million. He not going to see half of it. For real. Here's the thing. How did I get that joke that fast under that much pressure? It wasn't as much pressure as you might think, because I'd been practicing since I was a child in the form of a kid who was struggling with his reading, amongst other things. I was practicing just like you've been practicing. You probably didn't know you were practicing, but you've been practicing. God did not cause it, but he's well ready to use it right now. So now I'm in the club, and Right before I got on stage one night, God gave me a change in mindset about comedy. All comedians that I've ever met before are all about getting laughs. That's what I was all about. And God said to me, instead of going up there to get laughs from people, I want you to go up there and give them an opportunity to laugh. I cannot tell you how this has changed everything. Because now I'm not looking to take, I'm looking for an opportunity to give. If you get a hold of this, it will change your life for the good. If you ask yourself, what can I give as opposed to what can I get? And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about really digging in and saying, what can I give right where you are? So if you're a mechanic, you might be thinking you get paid to fix cars. But the truth is you help people reach their desired destination. That right there will put your alarm clock out of business. The other causes you to hit the snooze. So I get this revelation about giving as opposed to trying to get. And now it has affected everything that we do. I really, really, really want you to get a hold of this in a cool way. So we got this thing. We have an experience. We have a experiential plan or thing that we do as a result of this. God gave me this thing. It's amazing. Let me show you. First of all, we have some really cool merchandise outside. Yeah. So we got my children's book, we got my comedy special, we have my documentary that follows us going to homeless shelters and prisons and all these places and taking comedy to these people. And then we also have my CD, Funny for a Reason, which is a comedy CD. The last track is a 3-minute salvation prompted message. You can buy some for your coworkers, be like, hey, listen to this. Welcome to the kingdom. Then we have my new CD, which isn't even released yet, but we have it here for you guys. It's called Michael Jr. Break Time. It's me talking to audience members just finding funny. I talked to an 86 and 87-year-old couple who just started dating. It is completely hysterical. And then, of course, we have tickets for tonight's show as well. All of this stuff is at the merchandise table at every location. It's out here. So why am I talking about this in the midst of telling you how I had a change in mindset from getting to giving? So we run our merchandise table slightly different. First of all, let me say this. All the proceeds from everything you buy, the proceeds are actually going to help a black family in America. Just want to throw that out there real quick. So the way we run our table is a little different. I mean, that part is absolutely true. I mean, unreal. Let's be real about that. But we do this thing called communerosity, and this is how it works. Because I want you to experience the shift. If for any reason, you can go to the table, buy whatever you want, that is awesome, like that's great. It's just like any other table or any other market program, anyway. But for any reason, if you can't afford something at our table, what we ask you to do is walk up to the table, ask for what you want, and we give it to you, like for real. If you have the means, what we ask you to do is walk up to the table, buy what you want, and then buy even more and leave it there for someone else. God gave me a name for this. It's called communerosity. Community generosity. Now listen, I really mean this. There's people in here, you don't have much, and you have a hard time receiving. Well, maybe the reason you don't have much is because you have a hard time receiving. So I really mean it. I really want you to just walk up to the table, ask for what you want, and let us give it to you. How's that going to work? God's math is way different than our math. There's also people watching right now. You got a lot of money. Like, you is, you're doing all right. But God showed me this. You have a hard time receiving as well. So this is what we want you to do. I want you to walk up to the table, leave your money in your pocket, and ask for an item, and let us give it to you. Because if you can't receive from me and the people around you, how can you receive from a God you can't see? Because he's going to use people like me and the people around you. I know you're thinking right now, but I always give. Great. Maybe it's time to receive. To give and not receive is actually, in my opinion, a position of arrogance. My favorite part about communerosity is your job when you leave here today is to simply be obedient. And you can do this with tickets as well. Oh, I can't make it to the show tonight. So what? You can buy tickets. Listen, people in Grand Rapids, Michigan bought tickets to the show that's happening tonight. They're not coming all the way up here for the show. So your job is simply to be obedient. And here's one of my favorite parts about communerosity. When you leave here, you can go to the table, you can buy 50 tickets and not show up to the show. You can buy, you can give, you can receive, or you can walk by the table. Either way, when you leave, you get to realize the decision that you made and you get to work on it later on. You won't even have a choice. It's just going to show up because how you do anything is how you do everything. So if you can't receive, you're having a hard time receiving compliments. You're having a hard time receiving a raise. If you can't give, you're having a hard time giving compliments. How you do anything is how you do everything. So the ministry continues when you bounce. Bounce means to vacate the premises. Too much slang. I'm sorry. Before I bounce, I'd like to explain to you how life works, at least from a comedian's perspective. First, there's a setup, and then there's a punchline. Your setup is your talents, your resources, and your opportunities. And most of the time, we use our setup to ensure that the people around us are moving in a direction that serves us, which means the punchline occurs when you change that direction in a way they're not expecting. You actually use your setup for other people. The results are the same yet multiplied. Revelation, fulfillment, and joy. But it's not just for the one receiving your punchline. It's also for you who get to deliver the punchline as well. People ask me all the time, Michael, what was your big break?
Our next guest has performed on Comedy Central's Premium Blend.
He made his first appearance on The Tonight Show from Montreal Comedy Festival.
You've seen him on The Tonight Show with Jay Leno.
That wasn't a big break. The big break was at a club. And right before I got on stage, I had a change in mindset about comedy. Normally, when a comedian gets on stage, he wants to get laughs from people. And I felt a little shift take place where I felt like I was to go up there and give them an opportunity to laugh. Now I'm not looking to take, I'm looking for an opportunity to give. This changed everything. My name is Michael Jr. I'm gonna do some jokes. And ultrasounds come in color now, which is ridiculous. I know it's a black baby. Better be a black baby. I leave the club that night, and there's all these people giving me hugs and high fives, telling me their favorite jokes. Then I look across the street, and I saw a homeless guy. And I thought to myself, what about him? Most comedy, most jokes are set up. My son, 4 years old, looks at me out of nowhere. He says, Dad, I want to be a doctor. I was like, yes, yes. And then a punchline. Then he said, or a dinosaur. I understand that me doing comedy and doing all of these TV shows and making all these people laugh is really just a setup.
My punchline is to make laughter commonplace in uncommon places. We go to Montrose, Colorado, a place called the Dolphin House. They take care of children who have been abused by their parents. And this grandmother explains to me that her grandson is being abused by his mom. He's so afraid of his mom that everywhere he goes, he wears a Spider-Man costume. So I get on stage, sitting right up front, Spider-Man. I start doing comedy. People start laughing, slowly but surely. Probably about 25 minutes into it, I hear a voice, and the voice says, "My name is Ronan." And this little boy pulls off his mask. And it was one of the most powerful moments in my entire comedy career.
If we could just stop asking the question, what could I get for myself? And start asking the question, what can I give from myself? I think people would learn that you don't have to be a comedian to deliver a punchline.
So, if I ask the question, how many people in here know what your setup is? Chances are, every last one of you will be able to tell me. Your setup is the fact that you have a car, you have a wife, you have clothes, you have a place to live, you have a degree. Your setup is about what you've received. But what if I ask the question, what is your punchline? Because your punchline is about what you're called to deliver. And if you don't know your punchline, what you'll do is you'll continue to add setup, thinking that that's what you need. If I could just get married, if I could just get a raise, a promotion, a better car, you'll continue to add setup. But what you really need is to know what you're called to deliver. You need to know your punchline. And to know your setup and not know your punchline is an uncomfortable place to live. Let me give you an example. How many people here are still thinking about the story of me and Pastor Don playing golf? The reason you're still thinking about that story is because all you have is the setup. You don't have the rest of the story. Yet, we've moved on and laughed and had a good time as if there wasn't something in the back of your mind that was unanswered. And that's a story I just made up 20 minutes ago. What about your story? You've been living your story your entire life. And if all you have is the setup, and not the punchline, you're living in an uncomfortable place. In fact, just like when I had a hard time reading as a child, God understands your setbacks are part of your setup so you can deliver the punchline you're called to deliver. But if you're not in a place where you can give and where you can receive, like with Communerosity, it's going to be even harder. The greatest setup punchline story ever happens to be the story of Jesus, who happens to be the same person who knows your setup, who knows your setbacks, and knows your punchline. We'll look at his story from a punchline perspective. He was the king, the king of kings. And when you're the king of kings, everyone knows that they are to serve the king. That is the direction the entire audience is moving. But what did he do? He said, no, instead of you serving me, I'm going to serve you. He changed the direction in a way no one was expecting. He said, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to climb up on this cross and die for your sins. Greatest setup punchline story ever. Ever. And he knows your story. He knows your setbacks. And some of you guys have a lot of setbacks. But much like a slingshot, the further you're set back, the further you're going to reach. But you have to know what you're aiming for. I really, really, really like this church. They have a program called Starting Point, which is so strong. Here's what I'm going to do, Max. Everyone, to close your eyes and bow your head, please. Everyone, every campus. I'm talking to every single person who can bow their head right now. If you're in here right now, and you know you need to invite Jesus into your heart, whether it be for the first time or to give him full access again to rededicate so you can better understand your setup and deliver the punchline you need to deliver. If you're in here right now, you need to invite Jesus into your heart. I'm going to ask you to do something really, really simple. All I want you to do is on the count of three, just raise your hand up right where you are. That's all you'll have to do. On the count of three, just raise your hand. There's hands already going up. Praise God. One, two, three. Nice and high. Nice and high. Praise God. There's a lot of hands up. I see hands at other campuses too. Praise God. Go ahead and put your hands down, and we're going to pray together. If you raised your hand, or even if you know you should have raised your hand, I'm going to want you to pray this prayer with me. Out loud, bold and clear, please. Every single campus. Just repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for me. I believe it, and I receive it. Come into my heart, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me for my sins, for every sin. Show me my punchline, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate you. I love you. Please dig in the starting point. Thank you so much. I'm Michael Jr. I love you guys. I love you. I love you. Oh, you guys are great. Oh, wow. They're standing up. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Thank you, guys. I love you.